down, and yes, we will go ahead and have a sermon as well. Okay, so the rest of us, go ahead and find your place in Luke chapter number 8, please. Luke chapter 8. As they're making their way down to the Fellowship Hall, if you would find your place there, and whenever you find your place, if you wouldn't mind to stand, please, as we read the Word of God this morning. Luke chapter number 8. There, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and get right into our reading this morning. Luke chapter 8 says this, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." And so our message this morning is this: ordinary people on an extraordinary mission. We all, if you're honest and understand this, there's nothing special about us. We're just ordinary. And sometimes we get a little bit too far on that ditch. But God's in the business of using ordinary people, isn't he? And for an extraordinary mission. So let's pray. We'll get right into our message this morning. God, thank you so much. Thank you, God, for how you've used, Lord, your servants this morning already, and Patch the Pirate, and just to minister to us. We thank you for it. But Lord, I'm thankful that you're able to use anyone who's willing to come to you humbly and recognizing our weakness, our frailties, we're incapable, we're unworthy. But God, you love us and you intend to use us. Pray that you help as we explain that this morning. And I pray that you be glorified by all we do. Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. And so here, right really in the middle of Jesus' Galilean ministry, Luke stopped. And what he's doing right here in our passage, he's giving a summary of Jesus' ministry. And so if you remember way back in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went through the temptations with the devil. And then he was led in the power of the Spirit to begin his public ministry, starting there in Galilee. And this is right there in the midst of that. He's been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been healing, he has been casting out demons, and he is in the midst of his ministry. And throughout Luke's gospel, Luke often would clear off a spot and remind us what Jesus' ministry looks like and what really it's all about. It's as if, after talking about all the miracles, after talking about the healings, after talking about the exorcisms and everything that Jesus did, the excitement surrounding Jesus, Luke often would just want to remind us what was the focus of Jesus' ministry and what he was really primarily up to. Here's what it was. Jesus' ministry in verse 1 was him going throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And now we understand Jesus was healing and he was performing miracles, but everything he did pointed to his preaching ministry. That was his primary focus. And even as he healed somebody or as he cast out a demon or as he performed a miracle, it was to validate what he was preaching. He was primarily preaching and teaching. To preach is to publicly herald something, like a town crier would. But before they had newspapers, before they had everything we have now and social media and the ridiculous amount of ways that we can have access to information, it's actually incredible in a lot of ways. But before that, the king would send somebody with a representative of his, with his authority, and he would go into the town square where everybody was, and he would herald, "Hear ye! Hear ye!" And then he would give the message from the king with the king's authority. And that's exactly what Jesus has been doing and what he will continue to do in his ministry. And so Jesus was with authority, and he didn't really need anyone else's authority. He had his own authority, but he was also under the authority of the Father, heralding, proclaiming, preaching the Father's message. And so what was God's message? What was he preaching? Well, the message was this. It says in verse 1, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That was his message. Glad tidings is exactly the same Greek word we get the word gospel from. It means good news. It means glad tidings. Well, glad tidings, good news, about what? Well, about the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus was all about. He was always preaching the kingdom of God. In fact, Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was what Jesus was all about. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the phrase, the kingdom of God, is used 54 times in the Gospels, and for good reason, because that's what Jesus was primarily talking about. 32 times it is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's the only one who calls it that, the kingdom of heaven. There's a reason for that. We think that because of the intertestamental period, that's a long word. I'm not old enough to say words like that. The intertestamental period was the period between the testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was 400 years there, and during that time, the Jews would refuse to speak the name of God. They came up with that practice during that time, and out of reverence or sacredness, they wouldn't say his name, which is four Hebrew Hebrew letters, which we transliterate to Yahweh or Jehovah. That is the covenant name of God. They wouldn't use that. They would often substitute the name of God with something else, and often heaven was that substitute. And so whenever they would refer to God, the Jews, in this time, they would often say heaven instead. And we still do that today sometimes. We'll say things like this: thank heaven. Now, are you thinking the place called heaven? What did that place do for you? Well, nothing. What we're doing is we're thanking God, right? And we say heaven instead. And so that's most likely what Matthew was up to. But we do know this, that the kingdom of heaven is referring to the same thing as the kingdom of God. First of all, there are multiple times when Matthew, in his gospel, is referring to the same exact account as the others, as Mark, Luke, or John were writing about. And then he would say kingdom of heaven, and they would say kingdom of God, even though it's the exact same account. We just dealt with John the Baptist in chapter 7. And Jesus said this in Luke 7:28. It's right across the page there, where he says, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Remember that? We just recently dealt with that. Well, Matthew 11:11, speaking of that same incident, said this. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they're referring to the same thing. That's just one of many examples that way. All of this is made clear in chapter 19 of Matthew. So if you would, don't lose your spot here, but go to Matthew 19. We're just going to spend a little bit of time here and just make this very clear. The reason is that there are some people out there that try to differentiate the two. Kingdom of heaven is one thing, kingdom of God is another thing, and there's really no need for that. They're referring to the same thing that's made clear here in Matthew 19. And we'll be in verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And then he says, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You see that? And so he said, it's hard for a rich man to go through the kingdom of heaven, and then stated another way, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Same thing, right? Jesus used those two phrases interchangeably. And so what are they both referring to? They both refer to the same thing. What is it that they're referring to? Well, look at verse 25 of that same passage. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be, what's that word if you follow along? Saved. Saved. And so entering the kingdom of heaven, or entering the kingdom of God, is referring to being saved. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about salvation. So when Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God, he was preaching salvation. And the kingdom of God is then the sphere that God rules over. The sphere of those who have made him their king, who have made them their God. It's the domain of God. And of course, we understand that God is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of lords, and He is God of all. He is King of all. We understand that. But here's the thing about Jesus, is He will not force His kingdom on anybody. And so you don't have to be part of this kingdom of God. He won't force you to do that. And so those who are not part of the kingdom of God are then part of the kingdom of darkness. And there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of darkness. If you're here for VBS, we talk all about that. So you would have already known this. You should have come. That was a lot of fun. But there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan, right? These are the two kingdoms. And so those who are part of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, they are the enemies of God, and they are at war with God. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we said that on Friend Day, that God wants to be everyone's friend. Jesus wants to be your friend, but we're born not friends, we're born enemies. And that God doesn't want that. God wants you to be His friend. He wants you to stop being His enemy. And that's why He did everything He did. And that's why He's preaching the kingdom of God so many times. Because He wants humanity to stop being His enemy, but to be His friend. He wants everyone to be delivered from the domain of Satan to the domain of God. That's what He wants. And that's the good news, right? That's the gospel, that Jesus has made a way for all of us to be part of the kingdom of God. And none of us deserve to be a citizen of that kingdom. None of us are worthy. If there's a citizenship process, we would fail it every time. But Jesus has made a way for anybody to be a part of that kingdom. That's why He came. That's why He died. That was Jesus' message. Luke 4:43. You can lose your place in Matthew. Luke 4:43 says, "And He said unto them," Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent." That is partly why Jesus came to this earth. He came to die, but He came to proclaim the kingdom of God. Luke 6:20, "And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And he would mention the kingdom of God over and over again. He taught a lot of parables about the kingdom of God. After His resurrection, He died on the cross, and he made a way for us to enter that kingdom of God. But then He rose the third day, right? And then he after His resurrection, for those 40 days before He ascended back to the Father, what did He do? He spent those 40 days teaching His apostles all about the kingdom of God. Because that was Jesus' message. But then that's our message. That's what we ought to be about, is teaching and preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's what we're all about. That's why God gave us churches. That's our role. I mean, we are to help those that are in need. We ought to be help where we can with the poor and all of that and help our community. And I get that and I'm for that. But primarily, what we're here to do is to proclaim the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's what church is for. Okay, then how do you enter the kingdom of God? Well, Mark 1, 14 and 15 says this, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Here's what He says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And so to be transferred from the domain of Satan to the domain of God, to be a member of the kingdom of God, here's what Jesus said you need to do. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent of what? Repent of your sin. You're a sinner and so am I. Good morning and welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. But that's part of the gospel, is that we're sinners. We don't deserve the kingdom of God. We deserve the kingdom of darkness. We deserve the fate of the kingdom of darkness, which is to be cast into outer darkness forever, to face the judgment of God. We that were born as an enemy of God, a part of that kingdom, and one day the kingdom of God is going to overtake the kingdom of darkness, and the judgment that the kingdom of darkness faces is eternal hell and judgment from God forever. We all deserve that because we're all sinful. And even if you're saved, you still deserve it. But if you're lost, you deserve it. But that's why Jesus came, right? And so He came to die, to pay for your sin, to let you to become a citizen of His. But here's what you have to do. You have to repent. You have to admit to God that you're a sinner and you deserve His judgment. You have to believe the gospel. That's what it says. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus came and died on the cross. Why? So that you could have those sins that you've repented of forgiven, and because of that, enter into His kingdom and be with Him forever. And that's the only way to be saved. You notice there's no works involved here. There's no do all of this and then try to please God and try to earn that and get baptized and go to church and do all these things and do and then maybe you'll be accepted if you're worthy into the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way, friend. It has nothing to do with what we've done. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done. And we can't do anything to earn citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did it all. And what we do is we only do this. We repent of our sin and we believe the gospel. We call out to Christ to forgive us and He will on the spot. And then we act like a citizen of the kingdom of God. And then we get baptized. And then we join a local church. And then we become a part of what this process is, which is preaching the kingdom of God to others. But that all happens after we're saved. Okay, not to be saved. And so, there's nothing more important than that. There's nothing more important than the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 13, 44 through 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. The which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. There's nothing more important than the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There is nothing more valuable than being a part of the kingdom of God. Nothing. And there's nothing more important than living like a citizen of a kingdom of God. Yeah. And so that's an extraordinary message, isn't it? That's an extraordinary ministry. That's an extraordinary mission to declare and proclaim the kingdom of God. That was Jesus' mission. And here's what Jesus did. He used ordinary people to help Him carry out His extraordinary mission. Look in verse 1. It came to pass afterward that He went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And it says, and the 12 were with Him. Well, who's that? Well, we've been acquainted with them already. We've met them throughout the book of Luke. If you remember back in chapter 6, Jesus spent all night in prayer about who He would choose to be His apostles. And after that, He chose these 12. 12 ordinary men. There's nothing special about these 12 that made God think, I should pick them. No, it's only because of God's grace that He did that. When Jesus chose His apostles, He did not choose the religious elites, or really the elites of anything. He didn't choose the scribes. He didn't choose the Pharisees. He didn't choose a chief priest. He didn't choose a rabbi. No, He chose 12 ordinary men. They were not powerful. They were not influential. In fact, the Bible, others in the Bible would often refer to them as unlearned men. And people were constantly blown away by what they were able to accomplish, saying, who are these ordinary, unlearned men? It's pretty awesome. Yeah. In fact, they were so ordinary that we can't really understand why Jesus would pick them at all. But God used them to impact the world. For what? For the kingdom of God. And Jesus is still in the business of using ordinary men and women to impact the world for the kingdom of God. And if you're honest this morning and you think about how important that message is, and you know how incapable and unworthy you are, you know that you have no business being a part of that mission. Not of yourself. You know that there is nothing about you that would make God decide to use you. You are not God's gift to humanity. You are not God's gift to this church. We are ordinary, humble men and women. But Jesus is in the business of using ordinary men and women to be a part of the extraordinary mission to spread the kingdom of God. He is in the business of using the unimportant, the uninfluential, the ordinary, the the incapable, the unworthy, to impact the world for Christ. That's what he's all about. And by the way, that's the way it's supposed to be. Because as we said, as these 12 ordinary men turned the world upside down, who got the credit for that? Not them. They were just trashed more. How are these normal people doing this? And unlearned men and barbarians, and they were continued to be looked down on, but they could not ignore the fact that they had done great things. And so who gets the credit and who gets the glory? Well, God does. That's the point. Hey, we have no reason to brag. God is the one who uses us, and he is the one that deserves all the credit. He is the one that deserves all the glory. And in case you are still wondering if Jesus can use you, let's learn about the others that Jesus used in his ministry. Look at verse 2 and 3. And certain women, and just for sake of time, we won't read it all right now, we'll get to it, but there are three specific women he mentions here, and then he says, and others. But Jesus used women as part of his ministry. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? This is America, this is 2023, okay? Well, I get it, but back then, it was not common for a rabbi to have helpers who were women. That did not happen in Jesus' day. In fact, the rabbis taught that women were not capable of learning. They taught that. That they weren't capable of spiritual instruction. In fact, there were laws made in first century Judaism that forbade women from being taught by men in public, even their own husband. So it wasn't like a modesty thing or protect like men talking to women thing. No, it was not even their own husband could teach them in public. And it wasn't just Israel, by the way. Socrates and Aristotle and other Greeks also looked down on teaching women, but not Jesus. Jesus didn't feel that way about women at all. In fact, Jesus was happy to teach women, and Jesus was happy to allow them to be an integral part of his ministry. And that wasn't politically correct. That was against the grain, but there were a lot of women who were instrumental in Jesus' ministry. In fact, we start off learning about Elizabeth, don't we? And Mary, and I think it was Hannah in the temple. And over again, God is using women to be a part of his ministry. And again, we don't want to get political or anything like that, but it's not because they're special or powerful, but neither are men, right? It's because God is in the business of using ordinary men and women for his purposes. And so it doesn't matter what society thinks about you. Jesus can use you. Jesus can use you. We live in a small town, and sometimes small towns like this, the gossip wheel is out, and people get destroyed by the society. It's wrong. It boils my blood, to be honest with you. But it doesn't matter what Paul City thinks about you. God can use you. Yeah. The first woman mentioned here was Mary called Magdalene. That's where it says, verse 2. Certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of which went seven devils. And so Mary Magdalene, she was with Jesus and faithfully with Jesus from really the beginning. She was with Jesus at the end. She was with Jesus at the cross. She was with Jesus at his burial. She was one of the first to see Jesus rise from the dead, and she played a big role in Jesus' ministry. And she was called Magdalene to distinguish her from all the other Marys, including the mother of Jesus, Mary, and others, but also because she was from a town called Magdala. That's where she was from. So Magdalene was not her last name. Magdalene is where she was from. Mary of Magdala. That was a small, it was an ordinary town. Nobody knew anything about it. There was nothing special about Magdala. It doesn't matter where you're from. Jesus can use you. It doesn't matter where you're from. Verse 2 goes on to say that Jesus cast seven devils out of her. And it doesn't matter what's in your past. It doesn't matter what's happened to you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've been involved in. Jesus can use you. Did you have seven devils living in your body? I think Jesus can use you. So that was Mary of Magdalene. The second was Joanna. So it says, verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So she was the wife of Herod's steward. Herod's steward would have been a high-ranking official in Herod's palace. and he would have managed Herod's personal estate. And so he would have been all in on Herod. He would have been well-liked and in the whole system of Herod and the Herodians, and really the enemies of the Jews in a lot of ways. Yeah, this is the same Herod who Jesus stood before and wanted nothing to do with Jesus and sent him on to back to Pilate. That Herod. The enemies of the Jews in a lot of ways. The token of Rome. They would have represented Rome and all that it represented, and they would have been hated by Israel. And Joanna was this man's wife. She was the wife of Chuza, the steward of Herod. Well, Joanna was also there at the resurrection of Christ. Mary Magdalene and Joanna, very faithful women. And so it doesn't matter who your family is, does it? Joanna's family, there's no indication that Chuza was a believer. There's every indication that he was still all wrapped up in that system. And it doesn't matter who your family is. It doesn't matter who you've grown up with. It doesn't matter who in your life won't go with you. Jesus can use you. You are not tied down by that. Jesus can use you. And then the last woman is named Susanna. And that's all we know. That's all we know. There's nothing else said except her name and Susanna. And then we move on. And her name isn't mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, anywhere else in tradition. We don't know anything else about Susanna. Yeah. So it doesn't matter if people know you. Jesus can use you. Are you following this? Okay, so then what does matter? How can I be used in this mission? Well, here's what they did. And many others, so that's other women that we don't even know their name at all, used. And here's what they did. They ministered unto him of their substance. They ministered unto him of their substance. And again, these are people who, looking again at verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So these are people that were affected by Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus, his ministry, was supported by those who have been changed by his ministry. By the way, that's a biblical example, isn't it? And this isn't the message today, but it's here. Valley Avenue Baptist Church is supported by those who are members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, right? We're not out there, you know, making some business or have some hedge fund to fund us or some hierarchy or structure like that. No, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, it needs to be supported by those who are affected by its ministry. That's how Jesus' ministry was set up. And so they were affected by Jesus' ministry. And so the first requirement, if you're going to be used by Jesus, is you need to be a beneficiary of his ministry. What does that mean? Well, he wants to serve all of us, right? And he wants everyone to be part of the kingdom of God. And he wants everybody to be in fellowship with him. But not everybody will. And so the first thing that you need to do to be used by Jesus is to be saved by Jesus. Right? And to be a partaker of what he has done. And see him work in your life. And so he was supported by those whose life he has changed. And here's what they did. One, they ministered to Jesus of their substance. They understood what Jesus had done for them. They were thankful. And because they were thankful, because they had benefited from Christ, and because they understood what Jesus had done for them, they were willing to serve. They were willing to serve. They ministered. That's what it means. Minister means to serve. They were willing to serve. Jesus did not force any of them to serve him. They chose to serve him. Why? Because they were thankful. And because of that, Jesus used them. They were willing to minister to him of their substance. And so they were willing to give him anything they had. Nothing was off limits to Jesus for them. And by the way, none of this was to pay back a debt. What do you mean? Well, they didn't serve Jesus and give to Jesus out of duty because they felt they had to. well, Jesus did all of this, so I better do this for him. No, that wasn't their heart at all. They didn't serve Jesus and give to Jesus out of fear of what he would do if they didn't. That wasn't what it was. No, they served him and they gave to him because they were thankful. Because they understood who they were. They understood what they deserved. And they knew what Jesus had done for them. And because of their love for Jesus and because of their gratitude for Jesus, they chose of their own free will to give back to him because they were thankful. Yeah. They served and gave to Jesus because he changed their life, not so that he would change their life. And you are not going to be right with God by doing all of this stuff for God. No, you are going to do all of this stuff for God after he changes your life. And the way he changes your life is for you to humble yourself before him and repent of your sin and ask for forgiveness. And he will come in and he will live within you and he'll change everything and he will begin to use you in an extraordinary way. But it's not the opposite. Too many people say, I can't get right with God until I stop doing this. No, wrong. I can't get saved until I stop drinking. I can't get saved until I stop this or that. I can't serve God until I stop this or that. No, pause, time out. You need to get right with God, and then he will help you to stop. You are not going to fix yourself. You cannot. You're powerless. You're ordinary. You're unworthy. You need to recognize that, and then ask him, and he will use you in an extraordinary way. And he will help you to stop doing what you're doing. He will help to pick up the pieces of your life and put them back together. He will get you out of that thing that you think you're stuck in, you can't get out of, even though you know it's wrong. You need to admit to God it's wrong and admit to God you can't do anything about it, but then believe the gospel that he can help you overcome. And then he will. And so here's how you can be used by Jesus in an extraordinary way. First, you need to understand what he did for you. And because of that understanding, be willing to serve him out of gratitude, out of love. Be willing to give him your best. Be willing to give him anything he wants. Why? Because of duty? No. Because of fear? No. Because of love. Because of gratitude. And because you know what you deserve. And you know what you got. And so we serve. Really, in a lot of ways, this is a repeat of last week, isn't it? Remember the woman, the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet? What did she do? Well, she served him. Why did she serve him? Because she understood what she deserved. And she understood what Jesus had done for her. And so she desperately wanted to serve Jesus. And I'm telling you, there is something desperately wrong in your life if you have no desire to serve Jesus. There's only one of two options. You've been faking it this whole time, or you are far from him. But if you understand what Jesus has done for you, then you have a desire to serve him. And we ought not to have to pull any arms or twist anybody or beg anybody to serve Jesus. No, actually, there should be a line of people who are saying, I want to serve Jesus, how can I? Well, you just, hold on, let's get you a ministry, because there's so many other people already serving. That's how it ought to be. That's the normal thing that should be happening in a church. Yeah. And then what did she do? She served him. And then she gave him her very best. Remember the alabaster box? She didn't just pour olive oil on his feet. No, she poured her very best, emptied it all on him. Why? Because she knew what she deserved. And she knew what Jesus had done. And she knew what Jesus had forgiven her of. And Jesus said, those who have been forgiven much, love much. You see. And so, if you're having a hard time getting excited about serving Jesus, if you're having a hard time getting excited about giving to him of your substance, of your life, anything he wants, then maybe what's the problem this morning is you've forgotten what Jesus has done for you. You've gotten so distracted and so obsessed with the things of this world and what you think you need that you don't have, that you forgot about all the things you do have that you don't deserve. And all the things that you don't have that you do deserve. And because of that, you're angry. Or because you don't have something you want. But in all reality, you have much more than what you deserve. And more than that, no matter how hard life is on this earth, and I'll admit to you, life gets hard on this earth, but no matter how little you have on this earth, or no matter how hard it is on this earth, you deserve an eternity away from God, and not just away from God, and away from everything that's good, not just to be separated from God, but you deserve the direct wrath of God for eternity, and you're not going to get that if you're saved. And maybe we've forgotten that along the way, and we've started to make other things more important. Remember what we said? There's nothing more valuable than the kingdom of God. Maybe you've forgotten what Jesus did to save you. Do you remember that Jesus is God who became a man and then died? I mean, if that doesn't excite you, there is some major issue in your heart that you need to get right with God about. God Almighty became a man. Jesus was not some man. He was not just some good prophet. He was not some created being. He is God who became a man and then died. Why? For you. That should be pretty exciting. Maybe you've convinced yourself that you're not good enough to serve Him. Maybe you think your past prevents you from being used by God. Maybe you think what society thinks about you prevents you from being used by God. Maybe you think the situation that you found yourself in prevents you from being used by God. Maybe you think your family situation that you're in prevents you from being used by God. Whatever it is, listen to me this morning, the list can go on and on, but whatever it is that you think prevents you from being used by God, it is not true. It's a lie. In fact, if you feel like you have nothing to offer God, you're exactly who He's looking for. That's why Jesus was the friend of sinners, because the sinners knew they didn't deserve Him. The people who He avoided were the people who thought they were good enough. The Pharisees. You remember how they were not part of Him, His group, the Pharisees? Do you know why? Because they didn't think they needed God. They thought they deserved to be one of the 12, and that's exactly why they're not one of the 12. Here's the thing we'll be done. The only thing you need to be used by God is this. Understand what you deserve. I mean, really understand it. Live in that for a little bit. Understand what He's done for you. And because of that understanding, be willing to serve Him out of gratitude. Be willing to give anything to Him out of gratitude. No matter what He does for you after that, He's already done enough. God will use you. God will use you. And you don't have to worry about being good enough, because you're not. And that's really the whole thing, is understanding you're not good enough, but that Jesus wants to use you anyway, and He's good enough to use you even though you're so ordinary. There is not a champion within you. You are not enough. You do not have this. You need Christ. You need to admit that. We need to stop lying to our kids and telling them that they are good enough. They are not. And I this is not in my notes, but I am convicted that our kids are struggling more because our society is telling them that they are good enough than they are being told that they're not good enough. You know what I'm talking about? And that our kids are being told, no, you're strong, you've got this, whatever you think is best, you just do your thing. And here's what our kids know: I am not good enough. I do not got this. And then they start to think this: well, everyone's telling me I'm supposed to be good enough, but I know I'm not good enough, and you tell me if that's going to make them happier or sadder when they find out they don't measure up to what the society tells them. But here's the truth. We are all dirtbags, and we do not have it. We are not enough, and we desperately need Christ. In fact, we were created to need our Creator. You are not enough. You are not enough. But Jesus loves you, and He wants to use you. And He is more than enough. You don't need to get your ducks in a row and then serve God. You need to surrender to God, understanding you have nothing to offer Him, and then He will change you and He will use you in an extraordinary way, because Jesus is in the business of using ordinary people to accomplish an extraordinary mission. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that you love us in spite of us. And God, you know who we are this morning. We can come to this building and pretend and act like we're religious and spiritual, but Lord, you know who we are on the inside. We're not putting a front to you. We're not tricking you. You know exactly who we are. You know what we think. You know what we say. You know what we do. And you love us anyway. Lord, you know what we deserve, but you don't want to give it to us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, if there's one here this morning that has never been forgiven of their sin, they're still part of the kingdom of darkness, they've not called out on Christ, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in their heart, help them to see their need to be forgiven. That us that are saved and have had our sins forgiven, help us to remember what you've done and to act that way and to serve you out of a heart of love. Thank you for all you've done. Praise my prayer. Amen. We stand together. Brother Mike is playing the piano. Now's the time to come before God. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to forgive you, you've never repented and believed the gospel, now's the time. No, your baptism is not enough. No, your good works are not enough. Only Christ's blood's enough. And you cry out to him. And if you're this morning and you've been stagnant and bored by God, you need to get right with him. I don't know what's between you and God, but let's get it taken care of so that you can serve him out of a heart of love and gratitude and excitement, because he deserves that. He deserves that.